Luke chapter 18. And he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, again, be persistent in your prayers and don't give up. Saying, in a city there was a judge who did not fear God or regard man. So this was a judge that wasn't a very compassionate, empathetic judge. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, take vengeance on my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. So this unjust judge, who didn't care anything about this woman, and was not a very good man, even he granted this widow her requests just because he was sick and tired of her. He wanted her to shut up and go away. So Jesus's point is, on the other hand, God, who actually does care for us, is going to listen to our prayers. If we're Christians, listen to our prayers. And if it's his will, he will. Well, he always answers prayer. Sometimes it's a no, but sometimes it's going to be a yes. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? So again, if even an unjust judge will fulfill a request of a widow who just won't leave him alone, think about God, our Heavenly Father, who cares about us. When we pray to him on a consistent basis, and if it's something important, we're not talking about inappropriate prayers like, you know, give me $1 million and, you know, I want this and I want that. But important things. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So, self-righteous, arrogant people. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Oh, the arrogance. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This man will just tell you up one side and down the other how awesome he is. Kind of reminds me of some politicians today. They will just tell you how awesome they are. I think this is another good point in, you know, there's a lot of people out there that are afraid of the word works, you know. You know, you can't do this because that's a work, and we can't earn our way to heaven. Of course not. We can't stand before God on judgment day and say, God, let me tell you how awesome I am. I am not like this tax collector, you know, and I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Therefore, you owe me heaven. Of course not. Remember, we just read in the chapter before that when we work and do all that God has commanded us to do, our attitude should be, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. And this Pharisee, on the other hand, you know, he's telling God how awesome he is and telling him everything that he has done right. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but struck his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And they also brought infants to him, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Allow little children to come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." I think this is a good passage to show that babies and children are innocent. They are innocent. They do not have any sin. Unlike so many out there who believe in original sin, that somehow we've inherited Adam's sin. Again, I say, look at Ezekiel chapter 18. Read that chapter. That blows that right out of the water. Not to mention just the whole concept of God's word from beginning to end. We are responsible for our own sins, no one else's. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to be saved?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good save one, that is, God." Now, as I've pointed out in the other accounts of this particular story, account of Jesus, he's saying God is good, and you just call me good. That's because I am God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. He's just giving examples of what the law of Moses said. These particular ones are from the Ten Commandments. Not all ten, of course. Just giving examples of some of the laws of Moses. Because, again, this is before Jesus died on the cross, so this person would have been living under the law of Moses still. And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Yet you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now unlike us today, Jesus, of course, being deity, knew this man's heart, and he knew what his biggest weakness was, and his biggest weakness was riches. So Jesus is not indicating that we all need to sell everything that we have and give to the poor. If we did that, then we would be poor and we would not be able to support ourselves or our families. So that's not what he's telling us. He knew what this particular man's problem was, and it was riches. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How difficult it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God." Again, like we've said before, it's not because rich people have a different set of commandments or a different path to salvation. It's simply because they rely on their riches. When you are rich, you don't need anybody or anything. You certainly don't need a Messiah. You don't need a Savior. This is their attitude. And so, yes, it is very difficult for a rich person to humble themselves to the point that they say, "Yeah, I might have all the money in the world, but none of that matters because my sins have separated me from God, and the only way that I can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ." "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Again, just because it's difficult for them to humble themselves. And like we said before, whether this eye of a needle is actually a needle's eye or some kind of narrow stone structure of some kind, it doesn't matter. We get the point. And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things that are impossible with men are possible with God." Again, going back to the Pharisee who was telling God how awesome he was and basically saying, "Look how awesome I am, therefore you owe me heaven because I'm so good." No, that's not true at all. Man cannot save himself. I don't care how good you think you are. You cannot save yourself. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 tells us. Is it Romans 3 or Romans 6? One or the other. Then Peter said, look, we have left all and followed you. Now, I don't know what Peter's attitude was when he said this. You know, like, hey, look at us. Look how awesome we are. Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what his attitude was on that. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no man who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the world to come everlasting life. Since Jesus didn't rebuke Peter, I don't think Peter was being arrogant about it. And he took to him the 12 and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So again, he's telling his apostles, I'm about to die. For he shall be delivered to the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully treated and spit upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and the saying was hidden from them, nor did they know the things that were spoken. So even though Jesus kept telling them, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be dead, I'm going to be buried, but I am going to raise from the dead the third day, they just didn't understand this. And it came to pass that as he came near Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who went ahead rebuked him that he should remain silent. But he cried so much the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has saved you. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, he gave this blind man his physical sight back. I'm also hoping that the man had his eyes opened spiritually, listened to what Jesus was preaching, believed and obeyed him and followed him, because that eyesight is even more important than his physical eyesight. And that is Luke chapter 18.